Yeah, I've always wanted to go out into the streets of Yule and do a survey. And I won't do it because I'm terribly shy, actually. Much too shy to do that. But the question I'd like to ask is, what do you think about Jesus? Well, I think possibly you'd find some that say, but they don't believe that he really existed. He was some sort of mythical legend like Peter Pan or Robinson Crusoe. Did you know that you can still find people who believe that the earth is flat? There really is a flat earth society. You can buy the t-shirt or the mug, but you can't seriously look at the evidence and believe that the earth is flat. Neither can you look at the evidence, neither can you seriously consider the evidence and fail to conclude that Jesus was a real person living in a real place and at a real time 2,000 years ago. And I suspect that many would say that they see Jesus as a great moral teacher. And they would be right. Jesus' teaching was and is amazing and has changed the world. It was Jesus who taught that we should not just love our friends, but love our enemies. We should love the poor and the weak and the disadvantaged. It was Jesus who first taught, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. The whole concept of human rights, that all men and women and children, no matter how weak or poor, have a value and a dignity, can be traced back to the teaching of Jesus. A few years ago, the popular historian Tom Holland wrote a book, Dominion. It's quite thick, but well worth reading, which became a bestseller. And he argues that whether we like it or not, the culture that we live in the Western Hemisphere, has its roots in Jesus and his followers. To quote one reviewer, Christianity brought with it a moral revolution. The powerless came to be seen as God's children and therefore deserving of respect as much as the highest in society. God was on the side of the weak. And look around us, not just at the churches which dominate our landscape, but look at the hospitals, look at many of our schools and charities. Most of them were set up by followers of Jesus, motivated by his teaching to love our neighbor. Even those who rejected Christianity are impressed by his teaching. The great Indian guru and leader Mahatma Gandhi wrote, "I could accept Jesus as a martyr, as an embodiment of sacrifice and a divine teacher. I love your Christ, but I hate your Christians because your Christians are unlike your Christ." That's a challenge to us, isn't it, who claim to be Christians. Are we really like our Christ? Yes, certainly Jesus was a great moral teacher. But I think there are real difficulties in believing that he was just a great teacher. In fact, I would go as far as to say that it really is intellectually dishonest to say that he was just a great teacher, because the four gospel accounts, and those are the only record of his amazing teaching, also contain claims that Jesus made which are, at first sight, outrageous, unless they're true. And if you read these gospel accounts, those claims are not in a separate section or in a separate genre. The outrageous claims of Jesus saying who he really was are so intertwined with the teaching that it's not possible to separate them. They come as a package. You can't have one without the other. And all the four Gospels contain these claims, but they're most clearly and expressly stated in the Gospel according to John, from which our friends read earlier. And if you read it carefully, you'll find that John's Gospel records seven occasions when Jesus uses the phrase, "I am," plus an object. We could be thinking of, "I am the bread of life," today, or a predicate, to be grammatically more correct, I suppose. And seven occasions when Jesus uses the saying, "I am," without an object. And this wasn't an accident. John was a real craftsman in the way he wrote. Now, this was deliberate and highly significant because the number seven has a special significance. It is symbolic for completeness. Just as 7 days make a complete week. And you might say, well, hang on a minute. I use the phrase, I am, all the time. It's not at all certificate. I say, when's tea? I'm starving. Or I'm fed up with doing homework. But in the Greek original in which John wrote, he uses a special formulation of those words, I am. It's more like, I am he, or I myself am. And it's exactly the same formulation as used by the writers in the Old Testament, the bit of the Bible that was written before Jesus was born, as the name of God himself. And there's no doubt that in using these words, Jesus is deliberately and unmistakably claiming divinity, claiming to be part of the identity of God. And in the passage that we read, we get the first of the I am sayings with an object. I am the bread of life. And in fact, we're going to be looking at all seven of these sayings in the coming months on the third Sunday of each month with different speakers. If you want to find out more about who Jesus claimed to be, do come and join us on these Sundays. And the first saying John records is, I am the bread of life. Well, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? I believe that the Bible books and the words of Jesus they contain were written by people inspired by God's Spirit to be meaningful at every time and in every place, including to you and to me today. But at the same time, Jesus spoke to a particular people in a particular culture. And if we're going to appreciate the full meaning of what he said, we need to use our brains, we need to do our homework, we need to try and figure out what his words would have meant to the people he was actually addressing. I went to celebrate my wife's special birthday recently to a reasonably swanky restaurant, the sort of place where you get offered a little bread roll at the beginning of a meal. I don't often go to such places. But perhaps today we think of bread a bit like that. It's a bit of an extra to go with the main part of the meal. Or perhaps we think of it as something we eat when there's not a better alternative. Or something to go either side of a sandwich so we don't get our hands mucky. Perhaps that's how we see bread today. But that's a far cry from how Jesus' original listeners would have heard those words. Because to them, it was their staple diet. It was their essential food. It was what they relied on to stop themselves starving to death. Normally, bread was all they would have had for a meal. Perhaps sometimes they might have had a bit of oil or butter, or on very special occasions, a bit of meat to go with it. But bread was essential for life. And Jesus was in fact saying, I am what is essential for you to live. I am the bread of life. That's an outrageous claim, isn't it? And clearly Jesus and the people who wrote the gospel accounts were not stupid. They clearly didn't mean physical life. They were well aware that many people who rejected Jesus, and they didn't suddenly drop dead. No, Jesus was referring to spiritual life, life which he describes later as life in all its fullness. He was saying, if you really want to be me, and you need to follow my way. And that's outrageous. I could never say that, could I? And as we look at the other I am sayings, we'll find that they're equally outrageous. How do we equate these outrageous claims of Jesus with his wonderful moral teaching? Was Jesus mad? But how can a madman be such a great and influential teacher? That's a question we all need to grapple with, I think. But I and many here, including Livia and Kieran and Warwick, have thought about this and come to the conclusion that the claims are true. Jesus really was and is God in human form. But the famous writer C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, had this to say about this question. Jesus was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild admiration. Either Jesus is the Son of God, or a madman, or worse. But his being just a great teacher, he's not left that open to us. Yes, Jesus was a great moral teacher, but I, for one, believe that he wasn't just a great teacher, because that view doesn't match the evidence. Let's go back to our survey. I'm sure we will find some people who will respond by saying, I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. But what does it say? Who does the Bible say that Jesus is? Well, the Bible gives a whole list of names to describe Jesus, and we don't have time to look at them all this morning. We wouldn't have time for cake. But seeing it's still fairly close to Christmas, let's look briefly at the names that the angels gave to Jesus when they appeared to the shepherds. Remember the Christmas story? The angels appeared to shepherds on a hill and said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Well, there are three titles there, aren't there? He is the Messiah. That's the same word as Christ, but that's Messiah's in the Hebrew language rather than Greek language that the New Testament was written in. And the Old Testament is full of prophecies that God would send a new leader to rescue and rule over his people and all peoples. He would send his Messiah. Jesus is that leader. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Secondly, he's a savior. He's a rescuer, a deliverer. He is the one who can deliver us from the doubts and the disillusions and the despair that we see all around us. He's the answer to the deepest questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? How should I live my life? He gives purpose and meaning and direction. And how much we need that living in today's world. He saves us from the self-centeredness and wrongdoing that we all struggle with, the selfishness that damages our relationships, the selfishness that damages the world around us. He puts love in our hearts. Not instantly. For most of us, it takes a lifetime of small steps, and I'm sure it will for our people who were baptized this morning. But secondly, Jesus is our Savior, and he was prepared to give up his own life to save us. But thirdly and lastly, the angel said, he is the Lord. Let's go briefly back to the passage that was read to us by young people. The question from the crowd was, what must we do to do the works God requires? And to read between the lines, I suspect that their real question was, what's the minimum we can do to keep God happy, to get God off our backs? Well, I suspect many of us have asked a similar question. What's the least we can do to keep God happy? If I go to church a couple of times a month, do one good turn a day, keep my bedroom tidy, will God be satisfied? Can I then get on with the rest of my life as if God didn't exist? Can I do what I feel like? Can I forget about God? Have you ever thought that way or acted that way? I certainly have. And at first sight, Jesus' response looks like a soft option, doesn't it? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That sounds great, doesn't it? All we have to do is believe in Jesus and we get on with living the rest of our life as we please. But it is very dangerous to take a few words out of the Bible in isolation and not interpret them in the light of the rest of Jesus' teaching. And if we look at Jesus' response in the light of what else he said, it's clear that by the word believe, he wasn't talking about some sort of head knowledge or some sort of intellectual assent. It's not a question of believing in Jesus, just as I believe that the earth is spherical rather than flat. By believe, he means have faith in or have trust in. Put your trust in. And faith in the Bible means a faith that leads to action and obedience. Genuine faith leads to a change in behavior. Genuine faith means acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. He is in charge of our life. And acknowledging Jesus is Lord leads to a desire to follow his way for our lives and to obey his teaching. His teaching to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The angel said, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Lydia and Kieran and Warwick have been baptized this morning because they want to confess that they are seeking to follow Jesus as their savior and their Lord. And he invites us all to make that same confession. To confess, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I want to live under your rule for my life.